Did the early church teach Scripture alone, or was this a new teaching by the Lutheran Reformers? Find out in Pastor Will Wheaton's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jake Domick recounts how he found the comfort of the Lutheran Confession during a military deployment to Afghanistan. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. We live in strange times. Rachel Levine, recently hailed by the Biden administration as the first woman admiral, the first female admiral. It's not a military position. It's a position at Health and Human Services. But Rachel Levine is transgender. They specifically use the word female and woman. What does that tell us about the Biden administration's approach to our health policies? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to talk about that issue and the left's control of public schools with Joy Pullman. She's managing editor of The Federalist and author of the book, The Education Invasion. Joy, welcome back.
Hi.
How did you react as a woman to the Biden administration's recent announcement of Rachel Levine as the first, quote unquote, female four-star officer?
To be honest, I had heard the news, I saw the link, and my first reaction was, is this a joke? Am I being trolled? Turns out not. And then I moved on to some combination of disbelief. I mean, at this point, I have for a long time felt like it's impossible to be, you know, silly or extreme about what might happen next, because the things that happen, you know, keep happening, keep getting just beyond my ability to parody that happened in real life. So it was just mostly disbelief, shock, and then, well, I guess this isn't surprising after all. It's full of ex-logical thing.
What's been the track record there so far during the pandemic?
Well, so this man, has been appointed to be Assistant Secretary for Health and Human Services in the Biden administration. So that's a federal undersecretary post. And before that, he was the head of Pennsylvania's health department, where he oversaw one of the worst responses to COVID in the nation. So as an overseer of that state's health response to the COVID-19 outbreak, for example, had one of the scandals in the country where Levine actually took his own mother out of a nursing home at the same time that he, New York Governor Andrew Cuomo, who resigned in disgrace partly because of this same scandal, did the same policy of requiring nursing homes to accept COVID-positive patients to what we know are the most vulnerable people to dangerous reactions to a COVID infection. So it's been deduced that this man is directly responsible for unnecessary deaths as related to COVID simply from that policy alone. I mean, he also bungled the COVID response in a number of ways, including, one of the nation's worst vaccine rollouts. So it's very clear that the Biden administration did not pick this fellow to oversee a health position because of his health credentials or excellence in office, but, purely for the identity politics reason that this man is transgender.
Why does this appointment raise serious questions about the health policies overall of the Biden administration?
I mean, it's a really basic thing, right? If someone cannot tell a man from a woman, something that, as I write in the pieces, as obvious as the chin on my face, if you can't tell that you have utterly discredited any medical or basically, any other advice that you might wish to give. It's just, you're denying basic biological human reality. And if you're willing to stoop to that low, to basically say that I am willing to be subservient politically so much that I will, say that a man is a woman, will be willing to sell out anything for your politics. And that makes, in the context of health, that literally makes people dangerous. So as I also write about in the article, medical schools right now, because of these transgender policies, we're seeing people, and it's not just, the LGBT politics, it's the whole identity politics. It's also, we're seeing race-based policies where, for example, I just reviewed a grant from the Centers for Disease Control requiring local communities to pick people by their race for what kind of health care they're going to get in order to fulfill this grant. You know, and we're seeing this really stressing all across the country. This, you know, so these identity politics, again, if you're picking something like someone's race or, you know, their sexual behavior ahead of their actual medical needs, then you are going to, you're going to hurt people. The whole entire transgenderism itself is not medicine. It's anti-medicine. It is not healing and helping human bodies. It is damaging and destroying human bodies. So people, you know, who, again, if you're going to damage human bodies, you are not a health official. You are a health destroyer.
Even though it is laughable at some level, you say that it's not a joking matter. You write this: under a regime that polarizes sexual behavior and skin color above truth, medical care, and people's trust in it is only going to decline. This isn't just a joke. It's evidence of a serious crisis. What do you mean?
Well, let me just give you an example that I heard about just a couple of days ago. Someone I knew, an elderly person, fell down and hurt herself and decided not to go into a clinic in order to have it looked at by a doctor because she didn't want them to pressure her for COVID rules, various different COVID protocols that we have. Again, if you have people who cannot trust their doctors, so we have, you know, for example, Washington State, parents who are aware of this incident where a father, his son was suicidal, took him, you know, to get help from a local care provider and then was contacted and said, oh, come get your daughter, while the son was, you know, supposed to be getting actual medical care for his threat to his own life. The medical provider had decided that what was really wrong was that this boy was a girl. And if the father had not pretended to agree to this, what he did was go get his son, pretend that, oh, sure, he'd bring him back for transgender treatment, called him a daughter, and then moved his family immediately out of the state so the state could not remove his child from him and forcibly amputate his child's genitals, which is what's considered medical treatment for transgenderism. You know, so people who hear things like this, who are aware of the coercive and anti-reality nature that's infecting the medical profession, not only keeping people away from medical care, but putting them under, even if they go in for medical care, they don't know what might happen to them, whether with or without their consent. That's an extremely dangerous dynamic. People should be able to go get medical care without fear that their actual condition will be addressed and, you know, that their concerns and their desires for the medical care will be respected. The way that the politicization of medicine literally endangers people's lives, we've had, for example, other, you know, I could just go on and on. We've other also had instances where mothers and babies' lives were put in danger because the mother was presenting as a man, was looking transgender. They didn't even know there was a baby in there, you know? So again, if you cannot acknowledge biological reality, you're putting people's lives at risk. If you're putting politics above saving people's lives, again, then that is literally endangering human lives. And we've already seen this happen. And it's likely under the circumstances that things like this are only going to get worse.
Joy Pullman is managing editor of The Federalist. We're talking about several issues, the Biden administration's health policies. And when we come back, we'll turn to education, the left's control of public schools. Did the early church teach scripture alone, or was this a new teaching by the Lutheran reformers? Find out in Pastor Will Whedon's column in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Jake Domick recounts how he found the comfort of the Lutheran Confession during a military deployment to Afghanistan. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry, lcms.org/deaconess.
What help was ever to retain the catechism's doctrine plain?
What makes a church unique? Perhaps we should ask, what makes a church faithful? Calvary Lutheran Church of Elgin, Illinois, continually learns Christ's doctrine, simply explained in the Small Catechism. This doctrine teaches us Christ crucified, who even today comes and serves his baptized children in word and sacrament to forgive, strengthen, and teach us for daily life. This, Christ's own work among us, makes and keeps Calvary Lutheran Church faithful. Visit us at clce.org.
Now that you're preparing for this year's Advent season, it's time for some contemplation. Those chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam. The glitter has dropped off, and they're held together with toothpicks. Don't celebrate another Christmas harkening back to the age of glitter balls. Come and see Ad Crucem's wonderful collection of Christmons and our other Christmas ornaments. Visit adcrucem.com. That's ADCRUCEM.com.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These listeners have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Reformation Club benefits include shirts, books, broadcast transcripts, and advertising for confessional Lutheran churches. Learn more about joining the Issues Etc. Reformation Club on the Support Donate page at IssuesETC.org. And look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses, or call Lynn 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
The thing that gets lost in the shuffle of all of this is Christ and Him crucified for our sins, which is exactly what Paul said, "I chose to know nothing among you except for that."
That phrase, "no creed but the Bible," is in fact a creed. And it's also not in the Bible. So if you have that as an authoritative statement of truth, then you yourself already have a creed.
Bad hygiene doctrine leads to pastors and their congregations drifting away. That's the exhortation in Hebrews chapter 2 when the author says, "Therefore let us hold fast to this and let us be ever more eager to hear the word of God, lest we drift away."
This is a throwback to the Middle Ages, where the only people singing in churches were the professional singers or the choirs, and congregants were sort of observers and audience members.
An hour from now, we will hear sound bites from Pastor Chris Roseborough on the results of teaching Christian sinlessness. Pastor Brian Wolfmiller responding to "No Creed But the Bible." Soundbite number 3 from Pastor Mark Bestel, "Bad Doctrinal Hygiene." And a soundbite from Pastor Peter Bender, "How the Praise Band Reduced Congregational Singing." You can vote in advance for those sound bites by going to our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, sending us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet @issuesetc. In the meantime, we're talking with Joy Pullman of The Federalist about the left's control of public schools. So now that we turn to education here, Joy, are you surprised that millions of families have pulled their children from public schools nationwide?
Well, yes and no. And no, because, you know, I have been reporting on education for almost my whole entire reporting career. And I, you know, have seen families endure what I would consider basically, you know, malpractice and abuse at the hands of their public school districts and, you know, continue to subject their families to it. So I wasn't really sure what to do when the lockdowns and the critical race theory and all, you know, the other instances of, again, abuse and mistreatment of children and of families by the education system. So I was a little bit surprised to see that it is detaching families from the school system because Americans are extremely deeply tied to that school system. But I am also not surprised because, again, the level of abuse, as I guess, has finally risen to the point that it, you know, families can't help but act, and thankfully on behalf of their kids.
What did New York Mayor Bill de Blasio recently announce about schools in that city?
Well, I believe he's just gotten out of office. 3 days before he left office, he announced that. I'm deciding how cheeky to be here. I think I'll just go ahead. You know, the excellence is racist. So basically, he announced the wind down of the city's gifted and talented program in its public schools, which was a major reason that kind of striver families were willing to keep their kids in such a large and dysfunctional city public school system, because, you know, they were inside it. These programs to, you know, help kids who have, you know, higher abilities than many of their peers advance and really get the kind of education that they need. But the problem, of course, among the left is that they really care about, you know, it doesn't matter what you do. It matters what your skin color is, you know, so they're, you know, going through the schools, checking if you're the right skin color to be getting a gifted education. And they just decided that there were too many white and Asian kids who were in this program. It is really important, I think, to note that I think if not the majority, then almost the majority of the kids in this program was Asian. And so the left really has a problem with the Asian minority because they really disprove all of these narratives about how anyone who isn't white can't achieve, you know, which I think itself is a racist idea that, you know, your skin color determines whether you can learn or not. That's ridiculous. But, I mean, this is leftist idea. Anyway, so he canceled that gifted and talented program on the false and, I think, racist assumption that too many, I mean, again, holy cow, too many, anyway, people of the quote-unquote wrong skin color were employing that program. And it was an objective program. Kids had to test into it. So it wasn't just favoritism. There was an objective test that kids would have to pass in order to be placed into it.
How is de Blasio's move there just a symptom of how the left views our schools?
Oh, right. That's a really good point. I mean, obviously, I mean, and again, this accounts for kind of my cynicism about, my learned cynicism about public schools is that it's been clear, you know, to me for a long time that to the left, schools for them are a political enterprise. They are not about the enculturation, the passing down of values. They're not about the maturation of children. The point of them is to get certain politically determined outcomes. And so that is why, since politics is everything to the left, since they don't have anything because they don't believe in objective standards and in eternal truths and standards and you know, that apply to everyone at all times and in all places. So since they are relativists, all they have left is political power to lean on. So, I mean, so to them, politics is everything. It determines what is right and wrong, and their right and wrong is determined, including based on people's skin color. So I think this example of the use of public schools to deny children an education that is, you know, best fit for them based on their individual differences that don't have anything to do with what they look like, that just reflects that, you know, again, the left see schools as political instruments. And again, that's very different, I think, from the majority of parents who that's not a reflection of what most Americans want out of their schools, but it is what they're getting.
In answer to the question of why and how the left controls our schools, you say follow the money. What do you mean?
Oh, I mean, so public schools is basically a jobs and political campaign contribution to Democrats. If you look at any campaign donations over the past however many decades, for decades, the top two teachers unions in the country, the two nationwide networks that are the biggest, always overwhelmingly, you know, take forcibly in most cases, you know, so in order to be employed in as a public school teacher in many states, you have no choice but to pay unions money. And that's because Democrats, you know, are basically using teachers to force campaign contributions to themselves, because the teachers unions are a pass through. They send the majority of their political activism and the funds that they get from their many coerced members right back to Democrats. Teachers unions are heavily, heavily controlled and influential in Democrat politics to the extent that it was recently revealed, for example, that one of the nation's top teachers unions was literally writing the Centers for Disease Control's anti-science recommendations for what protocols to use for COVID for kids in schools. So they were doing that based, obviously, on political reasons, not on the best interests of kids. So, I mean, in the same, you know, majority of teachers vote for Democrats, and they also frequently have been used for campaign volunteers. It's very easy to organize teachers because of the unified nature of the public school system. And again, these are all just basic political realities that anyone who's, you know, politically astute has, you know, you observe from basic reporting over the years. So that's just one factor. Follow the money, right? Schools are basically a captive audience of easy flow money because, you know, who wants to not give money to teachers and little children, right? So anyone who has a program, they always slap on a most sympathetic figure, whether the money actually goes to that sympathetic figure. Well, you can, again, just look at it by following the money. half, you know, if not more than half of the money that is spent on public schools in this country doesn't go to the classroom. It goes to overhead. It goes to administrators. And that's why teachers are paid so poorly, even though, you know, the average public school spending per student is about $13,000 per kid per year. You know, so if you imagine 20 kids in the average class, or, you know, that's $250,000 per classroom to pay for the teacher. The teacher doesn't see anywhere near that, right? So where is it all going? Again, you know, it's going to all of these, you know, accretions, these political accretions that are on the system, and using the system and using children and using teachers basically to cement their political power. So that's just the political side. That's the financial side of it. And that also does not include what happens in the classroom, again, where children are being treated as a captive audience to be propagandized rather than human beings with souls who, you know, deserve the dignity of being given an excellent education that actually has quality content that respects them as individuals created in God's image. We see none of that. Almost never does that happen in public schools.
You had mentioned that the teachers' unions were given massive input onto COVID guidelines for public schools. They were simply allowed to write the rules or rewrite the rules. How else does the left ignore science when it comes to COVID policies in schools?
Well, I mean, if you just look at, for example, you know, the United States foreign peers in Europe, in Western, you know, advanced societies, the kids have been back in school since, in many cases, May 2020. And I think it's half of American kids were online for an entire year after that, at least. You know, the majority of American kids, or in many, many European countries, are not wearing masks in schools, especially for the 12 and under group. Almost all American kids going to school now are required to wear masks. And these are, again, leftist-controlled, basic, you know, socialist welfare, democratic nations. So it's not, you know, it's not because they're leftist. That hasn't clouded their ability to just look at the basic data and see, again, kids in the world over are at less risk from dangerous results from getting COVID than they are from the seasonal flu. And we've never locked down our schools. We've never put kids in masks. We've never had them be in tiny little groups and not able to, you know, talk and socialize together over the seasonal flu. And it's completely irrational to be continuing to do that at this point. But again, you know, that COVID, you know, was a very useful fear tactic in order for Democrats to get a huge amount of political power in the 2020 elections, as well as to completely shift the election rules, completely loosen them up. As, you know, if folks want to learn more about that, my colleague Molly Hemingway has a new book out this week that really goes into that in exhaustive detail. So, and Americans have largely acquiesced to just being pushed around at the dictates of all these petty little, in many cases, unelected dictators. And so, you know, the Biden administration just believes there's been so little resistance, they feel like they have a wide open field to do almost whatever they want because of that, because of this whole political situation. And the kids are just, again, pawns in that larger battle.
Why aren't more parents reacting by withdrawing their children from public schools?
I think a lot of parents have, frankly, cognitive dissonance, right? People want to believe that the place that they have been putting their children, that they themselves have probably gone to school, is a good and safe place because, you know, no, of course, no parent wants to not do the best thing for their kids or put things like money or personal comfort ahead of their kids. So it's really, really hard to kind of look at things objectively when you have so much personally invested in believing that you're a good parent and you're doing the right thing. And it's very, very hard to face the fact that maybe, you know, you have been lied to, that you haven't made the best decisions. You weren't aware of what the best decision could be. You know, so there's a lot of psychological, you know, difficulty going into really objectively evaluating that. So I think a lot of parents are really working through that right now, which accounts for kind of their shock, you know, that you see expressed in, for example, all these parents being mad at their school boards. And, you know, they're just shocked about the fact that local school boards aren't listening to parents about all kinds of different concerns. You know, some of them are COVID, some of them are what's taught in American history. You know, there's some of them are bathroom policy, just all these things. But I think, you know, that kind of shock and disbelief that they're in right now, and as well as, you know, that kind of stage of denial, is something that's being worked out right now by a lot of parents because the lockdown's really uncovered and revealed, you know, that schools are not what Americans thought that they were. And so coming to grips with that is a long and kind of emotionally difficult process, and it's taking people time. So that's really what, you know, I think that time is happening, and people are working through that right now, and they're going to come to different conclusions kind of at the end of this process. But, you know, a dramatic increase in people homeschooling has been happening over this season of the lockdowns. And that detachment of people from public schools, I think, is going to continue, at least in the very strong sector of the parent market. I think, I don't know, you know, if it's going to be a majority, but there's going to be a lot more people kind of who have been detached from their public schools by all of this. And they're looking for other and better options. And they're going to find a variety, you know, they're going to land in different places. But, you know, for their sakes, I really hope that the places that people do land are a lot better for their kids, because that will be a lot better for our country.
Joy Pullman is managing editor of The Federalist and author of the book, The Education Invasion. You'll find a link to her columns on the Talk on Demand archives page at issuesetc.org. Joy, thanks.
Thank you.
We will kick off day one of Issues Etc. Reformation Week. Today, we're going to be talking about a journey from evangelicalism and Calvinism to Lutheranism with Josh Pauling. That's next. Have you considered how your time spent on social media, in front of a screen, or texting your friends is affecting both your physical and spiritual well-being? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for October is Redeeming Technology, A Christian Approach to Healthy Digital Habits. Learn more about Redeeming Technology at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Redeeming Technology.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we continue our trek through St. Mark with Jesus' Authority Challenged, Parable of the Tenants, Paying Taxes to Caesar, On the Resurrection, and the Great Commandment. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand. Listen at thewordendures.org or your favorite podcast provider.
Clear. Concise. Consistent. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Many educational institutions are governed by the whims of culture and are increasingly hostile to the Word of God. In contrast, Faith Lutheran School in Plano, Texas, provides classical Lutheran education rooted in God's Word for students preschool through grade 12. Simply put, we equip students to stand firm in the faith through solid education focused on wisdom and virtue. We offer in-person instruction as well as live online classes for remote learning. To learn more, visit flsplano.org, flsplano.org.
Not everyone is comfortable with new technology. Dial A Podcast gives all generations of your congregation an easy way to hear your sermons, or even devotionals and Bible studies. Once you've completed a simple one-time setup, we take care of the rest. All your congregants have to do is dial the number from any phone to listen to your latest podcast, all at no additional cost to them. Dial A Podcast. Extend the reach of your sermons. Get started at dialapodcast.com now.